Darren, is it picking me up okay? Okay. Praise the Lord. Wow. God's salvation and life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This is a wonderful process, right? So we've been through regeneration, and transformation, and confirmation, and glorification now. So this is, obviously I'm speaking completely from experience for this message. Right. Amen. I hope as we've been, there are three principles I really want to just touch on briefly before getting into the outline. One, which is I really hope that you saints have noticed a healthy cohesiveness and a continuity in everything that's being spoken in everything, but especially throughout this conference. We should be hearing the same thing in our Bible studies, in the Lord's Day morning, in the conferences. Hopefully we're seeing the same thing in our reading, and that we can see this process of God's salvation and life and how everything in our experience, hopefully, and everything we're seeing in the Word falls into this process. I was doing some reading. I always like to read a number of different sources, including some sources that I anticipate not agreeing with when I'm studying something, because at least it gives some consideration, typically some reinforcement for what your understanding is. And when I was reading up a little bit more on glorification last night, it just seemed that there was a funny process in this source that I was reading, and that it was beginning with, okay, you're saved, and we have this judicial application of our salvation and our justification and our redemption and reconciliation and all these things. And then the Spirit comes to dwell in you. And this text had said, and then this process of sanctification, which is our moral perfection. And then glorification then is somehow this moral perfection produces the expression of God in eternity future. And logically, even that, there's just disconnect there. It seems like it's three separate things, but there's not really a flow. Fortunately, we saw throughout this weekend that sanctification is not our moral perfection. Humanity can take care of that, right? All the secular organizations and the secular institutions and a lot of Christians, unfortunately, have this thought that morality is the goal of the Christian life, and we talked about this a lot at the youth conference that we were at down in Rock Springs last weekend, that morality is not the goal. But, so hopefully that's the thing, is hopefully we've seen a real a flow in everything that's being said this weekend and in everything that we're getting into. And the second thing is that when we're looking at this weekend, we've seen regeneration and what was going on in eternity past, and now glorification and what we're looking at in eternity future. And it's important to know these things and to see these things, because if we don't know where we began and we don't know where we're going, then the middle is really convoluted, right? You guys know the story Alice in Wonderland? Yeah. So in Alice in Wonderland, she first drops down into Wonderland and she sees this Cheshire cat. I don't know what color the cat was. In the cartoon that I watched, the cat was purple. And she sees, she has a Robert Frost experience, and she sees a path that diverges in the woods. And she says, "Cat, which way do I go?" And he says, "Well, where do you want to be?" She says, "I guess it doesn't matter." He says, "Well, I guess it doesn't matter which way you go." Which is really true. And so as Christians, if we don't have an understanding of what God's goal is and what the aim is of our Christian life, then it doesn't matter what it looks like now. If it doesn't matter where we're going, or if we just make up our own end, then it doesn't matter so much what it looks like right now, which is why we see so many different things that are being talked about in churches, because the goal is numbers or attendance or emotional experience. And well, if that's our goal, well, there are thousands of ways that we can do that. But because God's goal is that he would have a corporate body made up of many members that produce him, or that that express him perfectly, there's only one way to do that, right? And this is what we're talking about, this process called God's economy, the continual dispensing of God into man, that he would become our everything, that he would saturate our mind, our emotion, our will, ultimately that he would saturate our body. So because this is the goal, there's only one way. There's only one process. And the Lord told us very clearly what that one way is. He says, I'm the way. I am the way and the reality, the way and the truth and the life. I'm going to skip the third principle, just because I think it was more of a story than anything else. So I want to really recap quickly what we've been through this weekend, so we can see a flow up to where we are with this matter of glorification. So in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God chose us, the Father chose us in Christ to be holy and without blemish before him in love, and even predestinated us unto sonship. This is Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. And in Romans 8, 30, we have this really weird verse that says he already did it. All, right? Those whom he foreknew, these he justified. Here's a principle: is memorize your verse before you try to quote it in front of 30 people. Those whom he predestinated, these he called, and those whom he called, these he justified. We're good up to that point. We can all say that that happened in our past tense. But then he says, those whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this brings the whole process of God's salvation. I wouldn't necessarily say into the past as I would say outside of the context of time, because this is where God exists. So, but before God could come into us and be our life, imparting himself into us to be our everything, man fell, right? Man took in another source. He took in the enemy by way of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this created the requirement for God's judicial aspect of his salvation. So everything between like Genesis 3 and our regeneration is because of Genesis 3. So we had to have this redemption and this justification, and we had to have this reconciliation because we took in poison instead of life. So this is Genesis 3, Romans 3, Ephesians 1, 7. And in his death, in the death of Christ, we died with him. And in the resurrection of Christ, we were regenerated with him in his resurrection. And now we have his life, right? This is 1 Peter 1, 3. We were regenerated out of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is also Romans 6, 8 is a wonderful verse. If we died with him, then we also will live with him. Then after receiving the life of God, now what does life do? Life grows. A great example that I think Micah had brought out. Wasn't Micah. So if we're doing at 10 years old what we were doing at 3 years old, there's a problem there. If we look at 10 years old the way we looked at 3 years old, there's a problem there. So life, by the essence of what it is, the virtue of what it is, it grows. So now that we have been born of God, John 3, 6, it's a literal rendering, to be born of God, then now that this life that we have in our regeneration, it has to grow. And we don't have a choice in the matter of whether or not it grows, but we have a choice as far as how quickly it grows sometimes, whether or not it's going to grow now, or we're going to have to go to summer school, right, in the millennial kingdom. So we do get some cooperation there in the growth of the life, which is why we see some Christians that are, they're young in their human life, but there is a weight that they have about them. There's a maturity that is not human maturity about them. And then we also see some individuals, some Christians that are older in the human life, and there's not so much maturity in the Christian life. There's not so much weight there, because this is something that we have cooperation with in the Lord, right? This is what Paul is talking about when he says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Fortunately, it's God who operates in us, the willing and the working, right? But now, getting into our text for today, now we've been called into his glory. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "The God of all grace, he who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop there on that verse, because the second half I want to get to later. We've been called into his glory by the Father, but this includes the Spirit and the Son. The triune God is seen very manifestly in our glorification. So 1 Peter 5:10 and 1 Thessalonians 2:12 say that God the Father has called us into his glory. And it doesn't say it specifically God the Father, but because it says God has called us, and then the verse later references the Son in a separate context, we know that this is the Father calling us. But the Son is the one who is leading the many, right? This firstborn Son is leading the many sons into glory. This is the one for whom are all things, through whom are all things, to whom are all things. So Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, through whom are all things, in leading many sons into glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Hebrews 6:10, I think it is, says that he's our forerunner. So he is running the race, leading the pack. He, the Son, is leading even a train of vanquished foes all the way into glory. But the Spirit is the one who's operating this in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a verse that we've been in. "So we all with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or conformed into the same image from glory to glory." And then a really funny phrase, "even as from the Lord's Spirit." Amen. So this is the Spirit carrying out, operating in us, this glorifying work. So the entire Trinity, the triune God, is operating from eternity past to eternity future to get Devin into glory. Hallelujah, right? It needs the entire triune God to get Devin all the way there, right? But me too. It takes the whole Godhead and everything that he has to get me from where I was to get us into his glorified body. Praise the Lord. There's a study note here. I think I might end up doing a fair amount of reading, actually. We'll see. Because I don't want to read anything into the verses that aren't there. And the Bible does a really good job explaining things. And there are some things that the Bible says that if I said, you would maybe kind of raise an eyebrow at it. But when the Word says it, we just kind of have to say amen to it. So this is a study note in 2 Thessalonians 1:10. It says that the Lord is the Lord of glory. He was glorified, this is 1 Corinthians 2:8. He was glorified in his resurrection and ascension. John 17, Luke 24, Hebrews 2. "And now the Lord of glory is in us as the hope of glory." So the Lord of glory is in us, in Kenyari, as the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. "And at his coming back, on the one hand, he'll come from the heavens with glory. But on the other hand, he is being glorified in us." So on the one hand, he's bringing his glory to his body, to the church. And on the other hand, he is bringing glory out from within the church. So there's this objective aspect of our glorification and this subjective aspect of this glorification. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:10. "When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all those who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed in that day. Praise the Lord. So he is bringing a glory to us and bringing us into that glory on the objective side. And then he himself is being glorified in us. And this is our glorification in a subjective sense, in an experiential sense. As a side note, if you haven't read the book or a little booklet, The Two Fullness of the Divine Truth, that's super helpful. When you hear all these brothers saying two seemingly contradictory things, two sides of the same coin, that's super helpful to see in all these aspects of the truth. Let's read together Roman numeral 1, brothers A, sisters B, and then all together on C. 1. The definition of glorification, brothers. Objectively, glorification being that the redeemed believers will be brought into the glory of God to participate in the glory of God. Sisters. Subjectively, glorification being that the matured believers will manifest from within them by their maturity in life the glory of God as the element of their maturity in life. Altogether. Regeneration being the accomplished in our spirit, transformed being through our soul, and glorification
being consummated in our body.
Amen. So we just sang a wonderful song about our body transfigured, being conformed to a body of glory. Philippians 3:21 actually says this super clearly and expressly. It says, get the verse exactly. Philippians usually comes after Ephesians. Who will transfigure the body of our humiliation to be conformed to the body of his glory, according to his operation by which he is able even to subject all things to himself. This word transfigure is the same Greek word that we have on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Lord is transfigured and manifests his glory to the disciples. So this is the same word that we have here. And there's a really peculiar verse in Romans 8:23 that says, we are awaiting our sonship, the redemption of our body. What? I thought I was already a son. I thought this thing was already done, like the sonship was already done. But now it says that I'm not only awaiting this sonship, but that this sonship has something to do with the glorification of my body. As a really quick parenthesis, this matter of sonship, many times when we're using it in the New Testament, or when it's being used in the New Testament, is not with the solely with the implication of our having the life of our Father. Right? I deal with this a lot because of the line of work that I'm in, that if you're below the age of majority, so if you're not 18, you can't legally inherit anything. Right? It has to go into a trust, and then it has to be held on your behalf until you're mature enough to receive it. 18 in most states. We're slow in Nebraska, so it's 19 for us. So you legally can't inherit anything. And that's why throughout Romans we have this progression of children and sons and then heirs throughout Romans, because we have this maturity in life. Just because Derek has a daughter and soon to be a boy, right? Yep. Praise the Lord. Doesn't mean that they can inherit anything of his, right? Because they're little children. There has to be a proper maturity in life. There has to be a growth in life. That's the implication of this word for sonship in the New Testament. From a Greek perspective, it implies having the life, but also having the rights, the responsibility, and the full weight and maturity of a son. Which is why it sometimes gets translated as adoption. So this sonship means that when we're fully in glory, when even our body no longer expresses ourselves in the fallen human nature, even our body expresses the Lord, we are at a point now where we are as mature gets, right? To use a non-biblical phrase. This is Ephesians 3. It says that we're filled unto all the fullness of God. Ephesians 17 through 19, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. We're growing to a full-grown man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what's being implied in that sonship. So this is why we're awaiting this sonship, the redemption of our bodies. And then we talked about those in Hebrews 2:10 and 1 Peter 5:10, that there is something objective here, a glory that we're being brought into that on the one hand is not our own. But subjectively, this is something that we experience in a very real way. If you have a Bible, it'd be wonderful to open to 1 Corinthians 15, 35 to 49. So in this section, Paul is talking about the definition of resurrection and then the body of resurrection. But in studying, preparing for this message, it's one of those things that you don't realize how frequently something is referenced throughout the Bible until you start actually looking for it. And this matter of glory is just absolutely everywhere. Then I'm like, man, you start off studying, you're like, how am I going to study for glory, you know, glorification? And then the more you start reading, the more you realize that you've just had this veil over your eyes. So in this, Paul begins by saying, someone will say, how are the dead raised and with what kind of body do they come? And Paul's really political and says, foolish man. It's not political. Foolish man, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And then he begins to talk about these different aspects of this body being raised and these elements being raised. All flesh is not the same flesh. One is of men, and the other is the flesh of cattle, then another is the flesh of birds, and another of fish. But then there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one thing, and the earthly is another. There's another glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in incorruption. It is raised, or is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. And so this passage is really awesome because it links experientially these matters of the resurrection from the dead, which hopefully we don't experience it. I think rapture would be more fun. So, but the links this matter of resurrection from the dead and the glorification of the body as something that the believers experience. And this is something that the Lord in his humanity experienced. It's super important for us to realize that the process that the Lord went through in his humanity, super important, in his humanity is the same process that we are in right now. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus, it's specific that it says Jesus, grew in knowledge and stature and grace, which was manifest within him. And in Romans 1, 3 and 4, this is a really wonderful phrase that I'm glad Micah brought out. In Romans 1, 3 and 4, Paul says that this gospel that he's speaking is concerning his son, right? So it's concerning God's son, who came out of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness out of the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So we read that verse and we're like, yeah, Jesus was the son of God and he resurrected, right? But this says this is the seed of David. The seed of David was a human seed. So in Romans 1, 3, and 4, Paul is saying this humanity element, this human element of what Jesus Christ is, who Jesus Christ is, was designated the Son of God out of his resurrection from the dead. So Micah talked about this a little bit yesterday. His always the only begotten, eternally. He will be the only begotten. But his being the firstborn happened at a particular time. And Christ became the firstborn in his humanity in his resurrection from the dead, when his humanity was brought into divinity. I can't explain how that works. Right? But his humanity was designated the Son of God. It was brought into humanity. So somehow his humanity became something that was altogether a new creation. This is 2 Corinthians. He who was in Christ is a new creation. And so we have this same process that we're experiencing. We're gaining God, hopefully day by day, even better, moment by moment. 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partaking of his divine nature. Hopefully we're doing that all the time. But in the same way that in the resurrection from the dead, his humanity was brought into divinity, glorified, when we touch this matter of the resurrection from the dead, that same thing is going to happen with our humanity. Now, I'm not saying that our humanity is brought into and somehow essentially or fundamentally impacts the Godhead. That's not okay, right? That's not okay to say that. But there is more than just God coming into our being. And now God is essentially, fundamentally one with our being, and our being, mingled with him, is brought into his glory. Wow. Praise the Lord. So this doesn't happen by accident. We have to experience this. We have to pursue this. We have to pray for this. We have to ask for this. I just want to read a couple of notes that I have in here. One, this is the principle of John 12:24. Unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit, right? This death process is required for the resurrection process to happen. So we're experiencing this death process, and then we experience this resurrection process. So just some notes that I have in here. So Christ himself is being glorified in us. And this means that in the same way that God is glorified in the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is being glorified in us in that day. And this Hebrews 1:3 is so wonderful, because it says that Christ is the effulgence of God's glory. So God has a glory. Brother Tim has mentioned to me a couple times, I'm glad he mentioned it again Friday night, because he says, I told you what glory means, right? And I'm like, probably, Tim. But I couldn't remember. So it means this, it means a weight. Is it kabod or kabod? Kabod, like Ichabod. So this Hebrew word kabod, it has an implication of weight. So God has this glory, which has a weight to it. And this glory is fully manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way that God is fully and perfectly expressed in Jesus Christ, in our glorification, Jesus Christ, the God-man, will be fully and perfectly expressed in us. That's so much more wonderful than what I express on a regular basis. Right? This is fantastic. So this is what he's doing in us. I just want to make sure I don't miss anything crazy important. So this regeneration is in our spirit, the sanctification and transformation is in our soul, and the glorification is consummated in our body. John 3:6 says that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So this is easy, right? So regeneration, we're born again in our spirit, so this regeneration process takes place in our spirit. We're transformed all throughout our soul, our mind, our emotion, our will. This is Romans 12:2, right? Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, the great last part of this verse is so good, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. There was a pastor that I heard say this one time. This is the only quote of his that I know. he said, if you want to know what God's will for your life is, it's God. Don't expect him to give you anything else. And this is this verse. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and well-pleasing and perfect. So if we need some verses for this, our mind, Ephesians 4:23, Philippians 2, Romans 12, our emotion, Philippians 1:8, Paul says, I long after you with the inward parts of Christ, Colossians 3:10 and 12, Philemon 20. But this, if I can nerd out on in like a couple of Greek words for a second? Because I'll admit, I was bothered when Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this age, but then, I forget the verse reference, one says to be conformed to the image of his glory, and I said, well, this matter of confirmation seems to be finicky. And in English, it kind of is. So it's okay if you don't get this. This is mainly for me. So that word for confirmation in Romans 12:2, don't be conformed. Don't be conformed, or a lot of times it's translated fashioned. Don't be conformed to this age. The word is suskematizo. And really, fashioned is a really good word because it kind of has the indication of your outward, sometimes accidental, but not essentially fundamental expression. Meaning, one day I have one expression because I'm wearing boots and a t-shirt and jeans, and that's an expression, that's a suskematizo, or that's a matizo. So, but then on another day, like 5 days a week when I'm at work, I'm wearing a suit, I'm wearing a tie, I've got dress shoes, you know, so it's a different expression there. So that's what we're talking about. Don't be conformed to this age, is that word. Now that later in that verse says, but be transformed. Don't be conformed or fashioned, but be transformed. And that Greek word for transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis, which is why we have that awesome example of petrification. Right? It's not just that it gets hard. It becomes something different. I mean, it becomes a stone. It just still looks like wood. But essentially, it is not what it once was. That is more of the implication that we have when we're told to be conformed to the image of Christ. That word is sumorphos. So metamorphosis is transformation. Sumorphos is this confirmation. All of that to say, Paul is not saying in Romans and Colossians, don't act like the world, act like Jesus. That is not what he's saying. He's saying, don't act like the world, be inwardly and metabolically and essentially conformed to the person and the life and the living of Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at here. Which is why, this is just transformation, this is sanctification. Does that make sense for the most part? Kind of clear as mud, it's okay? And then this transformation, glorification in our body is that Romans 8:23 that I had mentioned. So we're eagerly awaiting sonship, the redemption of our bodies, right? So let's look at Roman numeral 2. And let's read Roman numeral 2, A and B all together. And I think we'll probably speed up a little bit. I actually think a miracle will happen and I'll finish early. So Roman numeral 2, let's look at Roman numeral 2, A and B. Read that all together. Real significance of the glory of God. The glory of God being God himself. The manifestation of God being the glory of God. So we talked about this, Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the effulgence of his glory, the impress of his substance, right? So that's, I mean, just super neat. It means that Vincent, he's a guy smarter than all of us. So Vincent said that the implication of this word for effulgence is like an outraying, an outraying. So the sun, sometimes we can see the actual rays coming off of the sun, right? That, he says, is effulgence. That substance, not just an imitation, but that substance of a body that is coming out from that body and is manifested elsewhere, that's effulgence. So the sun and its everything that it is, making it all the way here and accomplishing a purpose here on the earth, right? To warm us, you know, to keep us from dying and freezing. And that is an effulgence. So everything that God is in his person has come out to be manifested in man and expressed in man. That is called incarnation, right? But then the impress. They used to do things really elegantly. Now we send emails. They used to handwrite letters, right? They used cursive. What is that, right? And then they would seal it. They would drip wax on the back of the envelope, and they would put a seal on it. So it's the impress of the substance. And then what you had would be like an image of a seal. And what was left there was an image of what impacted it, right? Of whatever that, you know, whatever your image had to be, right? So he is also saying not only that he is the expression of God, but that when God collides with man, Jesus Christ comes out. So when we have this contact with the Lord, sometimes it feels like a collision with the Lord. You know, we're like, I mean, we're running or maybe like a speed bump, like, you know, like Mike had said, you know, it's like, you know, and the Lord back there. But sometimes we're doing something in it and the Lord just stops us dead in our tracks and it feels like a collision. But sometimes it's just a rubbing, right? The Lord is just rubbing us and taking care of us. It's like, hey, look, I know you want to do that. It's like, have you ever been like doing something and then someone comes up and they just gently grab your shoulder and you know, like, oh God, whatever I was doing, I shouldn't have been doing it and I'm busted. Sometimes the Lord does that, you know. We're thinking something and the Lord comes up and he's just like, hey Devin, how's it going? You know. And now all of a sudden we're like, oh. When we have these kinds of experiences with the Lord, the expression that comes out of that is the Lord, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. In Colossians 1:26, Christ of you, the hope of glory. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just regurgitate things a lot. In the Greek there, it actually says Christ in you, the hope of the glory. The hope of the glory. This glory is a person. Glory, we can't say that the expression of God is not God. The expression of God is God's. But we have this funny thought like, you know, give God the glory, you know, because, you know, we do it, you know, after a touchdown, you know, some guys will shake and some guys will, you know, do the cross and they'll kiss the Lord and their hands or, you know, they'll blow a kiss at him and they're like, glory to God. We have these kind of nebulous thoughts about, and I asked some guys in a Bible study that I'm in on Tuesday's lunch, and I said, what does it mean to glorify God? And they were like, well, it means to thank God, or to defer the recognition to him, you know. And I was like, well, unbelievers thank God all the time. I hear it all the time, you know. Unbelievers call on the name of the Lord. Usually it's when something really bad happened, and we would call it, you know, taking the Lord's name in vain. But I said, well, if just thanking the Lord for something is glorifying him, I mean, well, anyone can do that. So we shouldn't have this thought that glory is somehow not God, that's somehow separated from God. This is a funny religious thing that we have. God's expression, the expression that comes out of God is God. Jeremiah 2:11, he talks about this and he says that my people have not forsaken their glory. I think is how it's worded. But in back to back phrases in this chapter, in Jeremiah 2:11, he connects God and glory. Has a nation ever exchanged its gods, even though they are no gods? But my, oh, it's negative. But my people have exchanged their glory for that which does not benefit them. So he's saying, exchanging of gods, my people have exchanged their glory. And then the manifestation of God. Well, let me read this. This is from a book that I was reading for this. Glory in Colossians 1:27 is actually Christ in you, the hope of the glory, and denotes Christ, who is God's expression, the effulgence of God's glory. Hence, this glory is not a thing, but a living person, the indwelling Christ, the all-inclusive embodiment of the process triune God. Wow. So this also, we shouldn't have this funny thought that Jesus expresses the Son, but not the Father or the Spirit. He expresses God. And most Orthodox people would say that God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So God is Jesus Christ is expressing the entire triune God, the entire Godhead. So this is what's being expressed in us as well. And the manifestation of God being the glory of God. I'm going to read another quote here. For God to glorify us means that he causes the glory that has been sown into us to saturate our entire being and to be expressed through us. When our entire being has been permeated and saturated with the element of glory, that glory will come out of us. This is our glorification. So Roman numeral 3, let's read 3 and let's go ahead and read Roman numeral 3 together and alternate brothers and sisters A through D. The reality of the believer's glorification. Believer's glorification being their gaining of God himself. Believers entering into glory of God to participate in the glory of God, being their entering into God himself to enjoy God himself. The believer's transformation in the divine life today being God expressed in the believers as glory. Hence, this daily transformation being from glory to glory. The consummation of glory into which the believers will enter by their transformation. If we think about what the word glorification means, like if someone just asked you, Caleb, what is glorification? I don't know, I just heard a talk about it on Sunday, you know? It can initially create a lot of confusion. So I was looking it up in the English language, because it's like, what does exactly this mean? Well, ification is a super long suffix. Does anyone know what that suffix means? Ification. It means becoming. So if ification means becoming, and then the would it be considered a prefix or just the root? I don't know. So then we have glory and then this ification. What does that imply then that glorification is? Becoming glory. That's what I said. I was like, oh, wow, it's kind of like right there, you know? And that sounds super nebulous until we realize that, well, this glory is God himself, you know? When we realize glorification is this becoming glory, and that glory is not something apart from God himself, but this glory is God manifested. Oh, so I mean that's become something that we can at least have a functioning definition and begin to work our head around when we're seeing these things in the Word and we're reading these verses. It's like, what does that mean? Okay, well, I can come back to I know what glory is, and I know what glorification is. Okay, Lord, amen. This verse begins to make some sense to me now. But we still have this thought that it's something else, and we have to we really have to bind that. We really just have to bind that thought, because it's easy for us to say amen to God's judicial salvation and redemption and reconciliation, our regeneration, even our transformation. All of this is very easy and enjoyable to say amen to. But, and I'm going to intentionally word this in a more abrasive way. When the thought comes up that, well, if I carry this to the logical conclusion, I'm becoming God. You don't say that, right? But we have to realize that this is not becoming him in his Godhead. I will never have my father's fatherhood. Fortunately, because I would never want to be the father of me. I do have his life. His life, for better or for worse. So there will be an expression of my earthly father until the expression of my divine father takes over. But I will never obtain or attain to his godhood or his godhead or his fatherhood, right? God will forever and eternally only be the three in one, right? I'm never a part of that, right? He becomes a part of me, and he's expressed through me. And in life, in nature, expression, in certain aspects, in function, we will be the same as he is. Obviously, we will never have this omniscience. We will never have this omnipotence. We will never have this omnipresence, all these omnis. We won't have the omnis. There are certain elements of God that are what's called not transmutable. We don't get that, right? But Kinyari is going to rule and reign over the nations on the right hand of the throne of Christ. That's a function of God. God is ruling and reigning over the nations in the millennial kingdom. And this is something that if we're willing to have the vision and the boldness to claim, well, you said I'm seated in the heavenlies with you. Amen, I guess. Sometimes that's how our amen feels, right? It's not like a strong amen. It's like, well, amen, I guess, Lord, I don't know. So there will be some function there, but not every function. But there will be a ruling and reigning in life. There will be a ruling and reigning over the nations. There will be. God expresses God. Will we express God too? Hallelujah. Yeah, praise the Lord. I want to read a quote, and then I want to read just a couple of quick things, and then I actually want to jump to the very end because I'm not going to finish early. Glorification is the ultimate consummation of God's salvation and life. Roman numeral 4. The believers arriving at glorification being the climax of their maturity in the life of God. This is not an if scenario. This is a when scenario. We have some control over that, right? 1 Thessalonians, I think it's 1 Thessalonians, says we can hasten the day of the Lord's coming. We have some control over that. We read 1 Corinthians 15, says that there is some differing from star to star in their glory. So we have some cooperation with that as far as when this happens. But it will happen, right? Praise the Lord, this will happen. So I'm just going to read a couple of quotes and then get to the end. We've experienced a good deal of transformation and are headed toward the goal of glorification. Amen. The seed of the divine life has been sown into us. Now this seed is growing, developing gradually until it reaches full growth, the maturity in life. At that time, there will be a blossoming of the divine seed within us. That will be our glorification. So God sowed himself into us, right? On the one hand, on the cross, he fell into the ground and died to produce much fruit, many grains. And then in our regeneration and his resurrection, he sowed himself into us. And now he's growing in us, and it seems for years nothing is happening, right? But then something pops out. Was that me? It wasn't you. It was the Lord. And then there's more and more growth. And then that bud blossoms, and it's become what it's intended to be. from the beginning. It was all in the seed. But now that rose, that whatever it is, has become what its life has ordained it to be. That is glorification. So when we become what the divine life brought into us has ordained us to be, this is our glorification. This is our glorification because Christ is glorified in us. As a side note, if you look at these verse references we have, Hebrews 2, 1 Corinthians, or 1 Peter 5, these other verses, they talk about suffering in conjunction with our glory. When a seed is growing, it seems like everything is against that seed making it. Really, they're for that seed making it, right? All of the pressure of the soil, those icky bugs, right? The heat of the sun, right? The warm, soothing north wind, the cold, scorching south wind. All of these things, these cycles, these pressures, these difficulties, they seem to be against the seed and its growth, but really they are for the seed and its growth. This is, I know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and this is so important, and who are called according to his purpose, which means the good that's being produced is according to his purpose. Actually, a side note, I'm not a wine drinker. I don't think there's a good tasting wine on the planet. But some of the best wine that's been like popping up out of nowhere with all these different festivals is from Israel. And you think, not Napa Valley, shouldn't be good wine. But what makes it such a good wine is the harsh conditions. The harsh conditions create a hardiness in the seed. So we have these pressures, we have these things, but this is for the growth of the divine seed within us. We won't read that quote. So the last thing, Roman numeral 5, the believer's glorification being the accomplishment of God's economy for the satisfaction of God's desire. Let's read these last three points. I think it's only three more. Let's read A, B, and C all together. The full expression of the believer's glorification being the new Jerusalem, which will be manifested in glory. This being the full expression in eternity of God's becoming a man in humanity and man's being conformed to God in divinity. This being what God desires, his heart's delight, and also what God is waiting for in his good pleasure. So in a sense, your glory is yours, in a sense, because your body, Kenyari's body, Alex's body, Ben's body, is going to be glorified. I don't know what that looks like. So in a sense, it's yours. In another sense, it's God's, right? We're being brought into God's glory. And in a third sense, it's not only yours. It's ours. The New Jerusalem is not an individual thing. Praise the Lord. Amen. There's a corporate element to this. We all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting, are being transformed from glory to glory. Right? Ephesians 3, that the Lord may make his home in your heart through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love would apprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length, the height and the depth are, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of Christ, that you would be filled unto all the fullness of God. Right? Later in Ephesians 4, we touched that verse already about us all being presented as full-grown men, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In Colossians 2, it says that the body is growing with the growth of God. 2:18 or 2:19, I forget the verse. The body is growing with the growth of God. So there's a really outstanding verse that I just want to use as a foundation, and then I'm going to hit like five or six verses, and then we're done, I think. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Says, even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is the Christ.
What?
So also is the Christ. It makes sense for my body to be one and have many members, because I can see that. But for the person of Christ to be one and yet have many members doesn't compute to me. That doesn't make any sense to me. But it doesn't have to make that much logical sense to me, right? I'm like, and when I say that, I mean like, okay, yeah, I can see it in the Word. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says the church, which is his body, this body has many members, and I'm the church, Ephesians 5, 30, right? This mystery is great. When he's talking about marriage, husband and wives, but I speak with regards to Christ and the church. Okay, so I'm like, I can look at the verses and I'm like, amen, Lord, that's wonderful. I don't fully grasp that. I don't fully see that. I can pray confidently in faith about that, right? So your glory is not really your glory. It is an our glory. It's not like Caleb gets glorified and Kenyari gets glorified and Ben gets glorified and then by the end we're all glorified. But God is not glorifying billions of members, strictly speaking. He's glorifying his corporate body, of which we happen to be members. So this is what he's doing. And this is why we have Revelation 21, 10 and 11. He took me away in spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone. Her stone is clear as crystal. In verse 2 of Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So this glorification consummates in a corporate thing called the New Jerusalem, which is us, because this New Jerusalem is the body of Christ, which is the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, which is the church, Ephesians 1, which is the body made up of many members, which is 1 Corinthians 12:12. This is amen. Wow, I just... amen. So I'm going to read this last quote, and I think this is done, because this is the goal of everything God is doing. In the completing stage of God's full salvation, the believers reach the goal of God's predestination. This goal is our glorification. God has predestinated us for this goal. Hence, God's predestination is our destiny. Our glorification will be our participation in the goal of God's predestination. We are vessels of mercy which God has prepared before unto glory, and he has called us into this glory. Christ himself is our hope of glory. And today we exult and we boast in this hope of glory. This is something we should boast in. Right? Not to other believers. Oh, I can't believe you think that. Don't you know that I'm the hope of, I'm going to be glorified. But to the enemy. The enemy wants us to try to be anything other than glory. So we boast to the enemy. And to ourselves, right? Because sometimes we don't believe it. When this hope of Christ is manifested, we also will be manifested with him in glory. This is Colossians 3:4. At that time, God's glory will not only have spread from our spirit into our soul, but will also be expressed through our body. The three parts of our being, spirit, soul, body, will be the same as Christ is, and will be fully saturated with God's glory. This is our participation in the ultimate goal to which God has predestinated us in eternity. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
That's the goal, the new Jerusalem. The full body of Christ. Fully matured, a full-grown man. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's 10:45. I think we have carved out all the way until noon. Time for, typically, it's prophesying, but I think it would be good if we also, if you have a burden to pray something, then you should do that. I think that'd be really good. I know Conway's got a scoot, but if we could have some prophesying, and if you feel a burden just to pray something as your prophecy, then you're speaking out, then by all means do that. And we'll be here until 12. Amen.